Our text today comes from the book of Mark and is a passage I care about deeply in these scriptures. So let's look at it. It's from I don't know what happened to me last night. I did not sleep right. Okay, Mark 12, okay, verses 41 to 44. So let's look them up together. They'll also be on the screen. Let me pull it open in my Bible. I have it saved, so it's easy to find. All right. Mark 12, 41 to 44, and it says this, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box." The people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all she had to live on." If you've listened to enough of my messages from Sundays here at church here at Queensway, you'll know that there's maybe something like, you'll know this. There is maybe your way of doing things. There's the world's way of doing things. There's maybe your boss's way of doing things. I didn't write this down, but I thought about this. There's maybe your spouse's way of doing things. But we know that ultimately there is God's way of doing things. God's way is the way. There is no other way about it, way else to do our lives. So Mark illustrates this with the narrative of Jesus, and Jesus pausing, watching how this widow would give of her resources, how the wealthy gave, and then how the least of these give, the poorest give to the church. I've heard many people over the years explain to me slash enlighten me of how in the New Testament, in these modern times, we don't need to give money. We don't need to tithe. God doesn't want us to give like we did in the old days. He doesn't want us to burn stuff up and make sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. But in, you know, the reality is in God doesn't demand in the New Testament that we give 10%. He doesn't write that down in the New Testament. But what Jesus does say as he shares with his disciples that we find just in this scripture is that it's greater in God's kingdom, in his economy, as I like to call it, for us to give everything. In the Old Testament, he says, well, I'll give 10%. But in the New Testament, he's actually challenging us to give everything. It's not about the 1% or 2% or maybe even the 10. It's about us giving everything that we have. When we give everything, our life is, our lot is nothing this, when we give everything, it's significant in God's kingdom. There we go. When we give everything, it's significant in God's kingdom. You know, I've often heard mentors and pastors say to me, when we are giving to something where we know we need to make a sacrifice, well, sometimes we think about how much should we give? I need to make a sacrifice, so how much should I give? Once we come to that number of how much or the quantity of or the gift or the size of the gift or how much we should give, then maybe we need to think of it this way. If we know we need to sacrifice, maybe we look at it and say, you know what? I'm going to give X amount, and I'm going to do better. I'm going to double that amount. So if God tells me to give $500 to a cause, well, why not double it? Now, my mind would say, because that's a lot of money. That's what my mind would say. But that's not the same in God's economy. He's asking us to give everything that we can, not just a portion or a little bit, but to give everything. Some of you may be thinking, as you're listening to me and fumbling through my words, has Pastor Jay been drinking the water straight out of Clear Lake this week? And the truth is, that's the one down there. The truth is, regardless, I believe that we can do something significant as we partner together. I'll let you in on a little secret. I am not the wealthiest person in the world. I don't know. It's surprising, I know. But I am not the wealthiest person in the world. But what I do know is that when we partner together to do something significant together, we can do great things. I would like to think that I can do all the things in the church and that nothing else needs to happen. Everyone else can just sit back and relax and enjoy themselves. But that's not the truth. I only got 2 hands, 2 feet, and I can only move so fast. I learned yesterday playing ice hockey with some kids. I can't move as fast or stop when I should. And, you know, so there's changes to all of us. What I need you to remember today about this message is this. Can you remember something? Now, last week I told you to remember something. I'm not sure if you have. Maybe you have. I'm sure some of you have. But here's what I want you to remember this week. God wants our everything. God wants our everything. Everything within us, he wants us. You could personalize that and say, God wants my everything. He wants my everything. The Lord Jesus opens the door for us to see exactly what the heart of God loves when it comes to giving. He wants everything. God wants everything. He wants all of me. He wants all of you. You and I always get caught in the how much instead of the how great of the sacrifice. We get caught up in the how much instead of the how great. Our Father in heaven loves to watch us express our love to him through self-denying love. Have you ever felt like you've expressed yourself to God through self-denying love? You see, this is when we give up of ourselves and give completely to the Lord Jesus. When we sacrifice on this earth so that we can invest in the things of God in heaven. Last week we learned to put our treasures in heaven. We need to put treasures in heaven. When we put treasures here, they'll be destroyed. It's as simple as that. Last week, I took some extra time on my day off to visit my favorite record store in Sudbury. I've realized that walking into random record stores in Sudbury is actually very dangerous. So I have a specific one I go to now. I learned this by visiting a record store called High Road Records. And there was more high in the store than there were records. And so I realized I was in the wrong place. Heaven forbid I see one of you there. When visiting my favorite Sudbury record store and I sift through these bins that are 5 records for $10, I get so excited about this. I thought there are lots of earthly treasures that people keep around. There really are. While in the store, I found myself glancing at the retro stereos and the cassette boom boxes, very nice and shiny. I got to thinking as I was looking at them, they were in good shape. They looked taken care of, seemed a little more than overpriced for what they were. You know, I used to have these cassette players. I don't know about you, but they'd break all the time. They would. It was just the tape would start flying out of the machine, or it would just crackle, or I don't know. It's like a fishing line in there sometimes. It gets so tangled. But they'd break all the time. Good ones, bad ones, cheap ones, expensive ones. Didn't matter. They would just break. Last week I mentioned how I have treasures in my house that my wife thinks is more like junk than gold. I found out that there was another wife in this church who didn't find their husband's collection of nice items suitable, so they sold the whole lot of it for $40. A few weeks ago, I was cleaning up some of my collector's vintage items and was staring into this box of old VHS basketball tapes from the late 80s and early 90s. I know some of you are like, that was new, and I remember it was new. Don't worry about it. I showed my youngest son, Lincoln, and he had no idea what these tapes were. He didn't care either, to be honest with you. He was only interested in the fact they had to do with basketball. That was it. He saw basketballs on it. You know, I realized I had nowhere to play these tapes. Since Arlene and I have been married, we've never owned a VHS player. I don't even have a CD player except for the car. Jesus knows the position. I have hundreds of CDs. Figure that one out. Jesus knows the position of our heart and where our treasures lie. He knows it. That's why today I want to remind us that God wants our everything. That's what he wants. He wants our everything. So our first point is this today. He notices. You could write it down as Jesus notices. Jesus observes the early church giving their tithes and offerings, their gifts, as God in flesh, Jesus, boils down giving to one thing. This is an amazing picture in these scriptures. Sometimes The scripture text is really long on a Sunday morning, and I'm guilty of that. But today it's concise. And I love the way the scripture is written. Jesus looks to our hearts when it comes to giving. Let me ask you this question today. How is your heart? How is your heart? I was reminded of this over the past week. How is my heart? How is my heart? I hope our answer can be that our heart is full of the hope that we have in Jesus. Our gifts, our praise, our love for God and for one another is the outpouring of God's goodness and favor in our lives. What Jesus looks at within us, he looks at our motive and he looks at our heart. We look to this poor widow of the scripture that we've just read. Theologians claim that most likely the amount the widow gave would amount to maybe $1 of our money. That was her fortune, was maybe $1 of our money. One author wrote this, she might have kept one coin for herself and no one would blame her if she did. Instead, she gave with staggering generosity. I love that word, staggering generosity. You see, Jesus notices our staggering generosity. He's the only one whose attention we desire. Or he should be the only one's attention that we desire. He knows what our staggering generosity is, has nothing to do with an amount. Did you notice that about the Lord? Our generosity has nothing to do with how much of this world we're offering him. But the sacrifice we're making with our hearts. That's how he evaluates us. That's how he looks at what we're giving to him. When we think of God the Father and the Lord Jesus, we are reminded of unprecedented generosity. God the Father sent his one and only Son, who was without sin, to die on a cross of sinners, so that you and I would be given the gift of eternal life. That's how generous our God is. He gave his Son for you and for me. You see, ultimately, the cross of Christ shows us the ultimate act of sacrifice and generosity. So here's the deal. God gave his one and only Son to us as his act of generosity. What are we giving? You see, God wants our everything. Please do not sacrifice your children. Just putting that out there. Unless you need to, and then whatever. You sort that out with the Lord. Maybe at the Thanksgiving table, it's like, all right, this is the time. Okay. He's not, the Lord Jesus, he's not asking for something. He's not done himself. He's not asking us to sacrifice something that he's not done himself. He's asking us to join with his Spirit to make great sacrifices in Jesus' name. That's what he's asking of us today. Our second point this morning is this. Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. The sacrifice of the poor widow wasn't just more than any of them. Her sacrifice through the eyes of Christ was more than all of them. Her sacrifice was greater than all of the sacrifices put together that day. All of them put together, it was more. You see, we learn that wealthy, the rest, they gave from their abundance, but this widow gave from her poverty. One of the authors, I was reading some commentaries about this, and some theologians and authors have suggested that maybe even these wealthy people gave with arrogance, with a sense of pride, with a sense of privilege, with a sense of that they were better than others because of the amount that they could give. But the truth is, Jesus ignores all of them because he saw this widow giving from her poverty. What is God calling us to sacrificially give? I've told this before, but I've been blessed through someone's sacrificial giving. When I was a pastor in Toronto, youth pastor, people love picking on youth pastors. Pastor Katie knows what I'm talking about. And it's for no good reason. It's just, people say stupid things to youth pastors. I'm just going to say it honestly. They scare you to death. I remember my first week as youth pastor, I was scared to death. I didn't know what I got myself into. And no one knew it. I didn't even tell Arlene. I was just freaking out inside because people would just say crazy things to me. And one of the things they told is that you'll be a lead pastor someday. Fast forward a few years later, and oh my gosh, look where I am. All right, so I'm still a little scared. Anyways, but the truth is that I remember one Sunday morning, and one of the pastors, I'll say, who's made the most significant impact in my life, he came to me one Sunday morning, and on Sunday mornings, I was just there to serve the pastor. I didn't have a lot of responsibilities in those churches, and so on Sunday mornings. And so he came to me and he said, "Jason, I'm giving this to you." And there was a check with enough money to buy a real nice suit, a real nice one. And I've shared this before, but I won't go into all the details. Sometimes I feel like maybe I was not dressing well enough and that's why they gave it. But no, that wasn't it. But the truth is that it was his way of being obedient to God, his form of sacrificial giving. One of my takeaways from that moment was, of course, gratitude and thankfulness. But also that someday soon, I can't put it off too far, but I want to be like him. I want to invest sacrificially in someone that's near to me, that's close to me. You see, we've been blessed in this church through sacrificial giving of others. Do you realize that? We're blessed by it. You see, you don't get this church built without sacrificial giving. You know, it doesn't just pop up. It's not like Lego. It doesn't just get built. No, it's sacrificial giving of others that provide these things. We look to King David, and he reminds us to give something that costs us. David said this in 2 Samuel 24:24, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Someone was offering something to King David for free. He said, "No, I'm not going to give something to the Lord, make an offering to the Lord for something that I've not sacrificed myself, that's cost me nothing." Church, God wants our everything. God wants our everything. As you know, God doesn't need our money. Did you know that God doesn't need our money? Some people are a little confused by that. If he needed our money, how much we give would be more important than us giving our hearts to him. It's the truth. If I would be in trouble if it was about how much money I gave to him, you would be too. Ultimately, giving is good for us. We give because it's good for us, not because it is good for God. Our giving financially doesn't change who God is, doesn't elevate his status. He is who he is, with or without our giving. But church, it's our privilege to give unto the Lord. It's not because it makes something special. It's just because it's our privilege. It's our joy, as Corinthians says, to give unto the Lord. You see, today we've been literally reminded of giving. Because God the Father gave his Son to us so that we could live life in fullness with hope and with eternity in mind. We saw that through our time of communion just a few minutes ago, that God gave his Son freely for you and for me. The ultimate sacrifice, the greatest gift, that he bore each of our sins. You see, God wants our everything. I hope you're picking up on it today. You see, church, let me prophetically declare this. You are a giver. You are a giver. It's amazing how many things don't change. This poor widow represents so much in our modern reading of the scripture. She was poor because she had no husband. That's why she was poor in those days. That was a reality of her time. Many would at least attempt to take advantage of her. I don't know if they did, but that would have been attempted. We see that Jesus highlights that in a few lines before this text. In the previous verses of the text, Jesus calls out the scribes for abusing women like these. Jesus has chosen to highlight this widow's spectacular contribution. He's chosen her for a reason. There was who knows how many people gave offerings that day. I'm thinking likely hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people that Jesus watched that day, yet he chose this widow to speak about in Scripture. Ultimately, this widow challenges us. You see, many of us believe this statement, I'll give when I have more. We believe that statement, I'll give when I have more. Or you may have a different version of it, I'm sure. You see, we talked last week that no matter what we have, we'll always want more. Church will always want more. More will never be enough. That's what we learn. You see, if you and I believe that we'll give when we have more, we'll never learn what giving actually means. It means sacrifice. The text today instructs us that the time will never be right. There will never be the right moment or time to give what we think is necessary. You see, God wants our everything. I just thought of this just this moment. And you know, I don't know about you, but many in this room have had children. Some of your children are old people now, and some of you have children that are like mine, and they're still young. But you know what? When you first have maybe your first child, or even one of your second, third, or 20th, I'm not sure, but when you have one of your kids, there's always a moment. They're cute, and they're beautiful, and you're so thankful that God gave you one of these children. But let's be honest. There's always a moment when they wake up in the middle of the night, and you're not sleeping because you've just fallen asleep after hours of whatever, not sleeping, and you just think, God, why me? Why did you do this to me? You know, what have I done to deserve such a moment? Let's be honest. Why me, Lord? But you see, God wants our everything. The Lord works with us through those moments. I don't think God thinks, why me? No, with us. No, not necessarily. He just unconditionally loves us. And he just wants our everything. You know, truthfully, it's much more than finances or anything we could give to the Lord. He looks much deeper within. He looks to the depths of our soul. And where do we yearn for him? How much time do we give to him? You see, church, I'm purposely trying to keep our messages this month with a simple emphasis each week. I believe that God will do something incredible. It's only up to our obedience. I wonder what Jesus would say to us if he sat by, just as in these scriptures, and watched us give into these offering boxes. What would Jesus say to us? Would he be pleased? Would he be annoyed? Would he think that our chests are puffed up too high for no good reason? Following the commands and words of Christ lead to radical living. If you don't want to be radical, if you don't want to live life on the edge, I suggest you just stop reading the Bible, because that's what it asks of us. It costs us much on this side of heaven to be a follower of Christ. Like I said off the top, God's economy is different than our worldly standards. The Lord Jesus operates on a different level. He does. With a focus on Givtobar, I want us to stop looking at ourselves and start focusing on those around us and those in parts of the world we may never meet. You see, the Lord Jesus wants our everything. Nothing more, nothing less. He just wants our everything.